Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to read the second chapter of Joshua. We'll read the whole chapter. And this whole chapter will be our text for our sermon this afternoon. This is the word of the Lord to you, his people. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly with you and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do once again ask you to work by your Spirit through the words, Lord, that you have given to us as your people. Lord, we know this is more than a historical story, but it is your word which is meant to teach us, to call us, to claim upon us your demands in our life, and to explain to us, Lord, how you do work in the lives of your people. And so we thank you for it, ask you to use it in all its truth. Work in the hearts of your people by your Spirit to change them, to call them to repentance, to increase their faith, to increase their love. Lord, by your Spirit, give us everything that we need for life and godliness as we hear from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People often say, and maybe you have said it yourself, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes we say that when we see something happen that is out of the ordinary or seems irregular. And while it may be true to us, God does work in mysterious ways in that sense, because we don't always know how God is working. But in reality, God works in ways that he has already established. He works in ways he has established by his hands. And while God is not predictable and not bound by anything but himself, he does operate based on his character. He will never work in a way that's outside of who he is. And if we look back at redemptive history, he is always working to declare who he is, to declare his holiness, to declare his grace and mercy, his judgment, and his redemption. And God works in those ways. Jesus said regarding the need to be born again by the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Even in Jesus' statement here, he's saying there is something of a mystery how God works, that you don't know who is going to be born again by the Spirit. You don't know where the Spirit is working and when he is working. But one thing you do know, that no one who is born again will ever be born again unless he is born again by the Spirit. That is how God works. That is how he has always worked. It is by his grace through faith. Those are the things that he does. Those are the ways that he brings people to himself. You might say the story, the account of what we have just read here in Joshua chapter 2, is a true picture of what Jesus was talking about. You don't know where the Spirit is working. He is like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from or where he's going. And as we look at the story of the faith of Rahab, I would suspect if you were like me, you would have been and have been there on that day and had to predict who God would save out of that idolatrous nation, that Rahab might have been the last person that you would have thought he would have done it. Here was a nation of idolaters that God was about to bring judgment upon them. And as wicked as that is, and you looked at the nation and you looked at the people, you looked at them and you see this lady who is a public, known harlot. It's not likely that you said, "I bet God will use her to help his people." She was a Gentile. She was an Amorite, one of the peoples that God was judging for their wickedness and idolatry. She was part of a group of people who were sacrificing their own children to their gods. She was a harlot, one who sold her body for money in all its wickedness. She would not be the prime candidate that most people would pick for God to use to help these spies, let alone come to believe in God by faith. And yet the Spirit of God, who is like the wind, was working in Rahab's heart to bring her to faith in God. And so while this chapter, and rightly so, is known as that being about the faith of Rahab, we don't give Rahab the credit for this faith. We give it to God, who gave this faith to her. The book of Joshua gets some pretty harsh criticism from scholars and liberal critics of the Bible, saying this could not be God, this could not be God working, this should not even be in the Bible because of all the killing and all the taking of the lands. All the merciless killing, they might say. Here, these judgments are about to come upon these nations because God had long before decided that he would judge all those who worshiped other gods. And these people were filling up that judgment, and the time had come. The one thing we should notice, even though that is going to happen to them in their judgment from God. The very first act that God takes towards the people in this land that he has given to his people is an act of grace and mercy. That's the first thing he has done. He has made it known to them in different ways and in ways that he has already taken a land from other people on the other side of the Jordan. The judgment was coming. But here he shows mercy towards a family through the gift of faith given to one who believed and needed deliverance, Rahab. Rahab comes in the line of many Gentiles in the Old Testament who were given faith to believe in God. We think of Ruth, the Moabite woman, a non-Jew, a Gentile, who said to her mother-in-law, who was a Jew, after losing her own husband, said by faith, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Naaman is another one who, having been healed from leprosy, said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." God's work of faith in Rahab is at the center of Joshua chapter 2. And that's what I want us to keep our heart and minds focused on. Yes, Rahab is a great story. But Rahab's story does not happen without God giving her faith. And your story does not happen. Your story of faith does not happen unless God works faith in you and gives you that faith by his grace. But that doesn't just fall out of the sky. God uses means. God uses providence. And that's the first thing that we're going to see here in verses 1 to 8. We see the providence of God in Rahab's faith and also in our faith. Sometimes God's providences may seem unlikely or even surprising to us. But it is the Lord whose works are established. The Lord works through circumstances in our lives and other people's lives to bring us to faith. Has that not been your experience? Could you not recall how God has brought you to faith and the providential circumstances that he has used to do that? Sometimes it is just being raised in a family of faith, but somewhere down the line, there might be a providential circumstance where your parents or somebody in your line could say, "This is the circumstance in which God brought me to himself. These are his providences that he used." And this is what we see happening to Rahab as well. So we might ask ourselves the question, here these spies are sent into the land, and of all places, they go to a harlot's house. Interesting. Why did they go there? Maybe there could be some several reasons why they did. But in God's providence, he sent them there. In God's providence, God was not only working to help them to spy out the land, but God was doing something much bigger than that. He was doing something much bigger even than bringing Rahab and her family out alive. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. By comparison, why did John say about Jesus that when he was going from Galilee, that he needed to go through Samaria? He must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to do that? Because there was a woman there, one of God's elect, waiting for someone to tell her who Christ was. She clearly was confused about that. She had different thoughts about that. But Jesus came and told her the truth about the Christ. Rahab's occupation and location of her house were, in God's providence, used in her life to shield the spies and to save Rahab and her family, which proves to us that God is not limited by even the worst of circumstances or even our choices and our decisions, not even our sins, is God limited in using in his providence to bring us to himself. Whereas she, Rahab, and others who used her harlotry, whereas they did it for evil, God would use her, even her previous occupation, as a means to advance his kingdom. We may find that hard to believe, that God would use things like that, but he does. What some people mean for evil, God uses for good. And what are these works of God's providence that he uses here? Well, what better place for a couple of strangers to come through the gate of a city, a fortified gate of a city, and go to the household of a harlot? Because this would have been a natural, normal practice for strangers to come in and go to this place. Nothing would raise the eyebrows about that. But again, why did they go there? It wasn't for the services that she once offered, but it was because the Lord in his providence was doing something greater than giving them lodging and shielding from the government. He was saving. He was using the circumstances of her life and theirs to bring about his will. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" The providential circumstances that God uses in all our lives and all occasions are under his control. They're under his providence. Shorter Catechism question number 11 teaches us this well in asking, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And that's what he's doing here with Rahab and with the spies that Joshua sent. There is no mystery here. God is orchestrating the circumstances he will use to bring Rahab to faith and even greater things. It is in God's providence, his providential work, that Rahab came to faith and that you who have come to faith have done so. God brought them to Rahab to shield them from the magistrate of Jericho, to spare their lives. But God was also saving Rahab and her family in these circumstances. Saving her from a life of harlotry, saving her from God's wrath upon her and her city, and saving her family as well. Now, I know that as I read that passage, that if you're paying attention, you certainly know that in the midst of these circumstances, Rahab told a series of lies. And when she tells these lies, it is apparent already that she, even though she is telling these lies, she is acting on her faith. Because she had faith already. She had already hidden the spies. And her actions give the evidence of this newfound faith. She hid the spies. She lied to protect the spies. All actions that would be deadly for her had the king found out about it. Treason. Treachery. Selling out the whole nation. The whole city of Jericho, rather. Selling them out so that they could be destroyed. What this meant for Rahab at that time in her life, and for her family, that they would be all wiped out. Faith is sometimes a risky business, and it can become costly. And Jesus even talked about this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, where he said, "You must count the cost of being my disciple. And whoever does not forsake all he has cannot be a disciple of Christ." This is a perfect example of forsaking all to follow the Lord. Rahab risked it all in God's providences that he was placing her in. By her real and true faith, Rahab has demonstrated she has counted the cost of believing in the one true God. By risking her life in hiding and lying for the spies, she has forsaken her life that she might save it through the grace of God. Now, people often get hung up about these lies that she told. But you notice as we read this, there was no comment by the author. There was no comment by the Holy Spirit of God. That he does not make a comment here. He does not go into the ethics of it. And you also notice in the book of Hebrews that they did not go into the ethics of it. In the book of James, they did not go into the ethics of it. But only that God is working in her life to show true faith by her actions. Her lies are neither condemned here or applauded. Because the focus here of the Holy Spirit is not about the words she said, but about God working in her life to do several things. In the life of the spies, God working to bring about His will for her, for them, for Israel, and for you. What God was doing through Rahab had an impact on what God has done for you. You see, in saving Rahab by faith, God brought her not only into the nation of Israel, but also her family, to the family of God. But He also used her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "In this lineage of this long list of who begat who, that Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab." And on down the line it goes until we get to Jesus, who is Christ. Christ came to you by way of Rahab. See, you go back in that lineage and you see God's providence working, even in this situation in Jericho, to bring to you your Savior, Jesus Christ. But there is more than God's providence working here. As we continue to look at this passage, we come to a surprise, a kind of a surprise confession of faith from Rahab, and we see this in verses 8 to 11, or verses 9 to 11, rather. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth." This kind of confession of faith would make you think that she'd been trained by a Levitical priest. She was covering all kinds of doctrine in this short little confession. How does this kind of thing happen to a woman who's in a harlotry, in idolatry, and in a city that has nothing to do with the living God? How does this happen? It happens by God's grace. So not only do we see the providence of God in our coming to faith, we also see the grace of God in our faith. And God's grace is not just in the New Testament. Oftentimes, well-meaning Christians will say that the Old Testament is all about the law and the New Testament is all about grace. But the Old and the New Testament are all about grace. All about grace. In both there is the law that points us to our need for grace. Also, the gift of faith is not just in the New Testament. It is throughout the Old and New Testament. That is why we read in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is in the New Testament, but it's about faith in the Old Testament. Grace and faith are throughout the Bible. And we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where God says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The people in the Old Testament who had faith was not of their own making. It was not because they kept the law. Law did not create faith. Faith, like it is now, as it was then, is the gift of God. How can dead sinners like you and I create faith? We can't. How can a dead sinner like Rahab create faith in God? She can't. But she makes this confession of faith because God in His grace has given it to her. He has given this confession of faith to her. How could she come up with such a solid confession of faith? Only by God's grace. And as we read on, as we read in these verses, in her confession, we don't just see somebody who's scared about what God is going to do. She says words, these are words of someone who is sure of what she believes concerning God. How is she able to be so sure? In verse 9, she says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land." She doesn't say, "Well, it looks like the Lord has given you this land." She says, "I know it." How did she know it except the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to her? I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have shared the gospel with somebody and you really have some time to do it and they are listening and they are even understanding. They are comprehending some of it. And when it comes down to it, they will look at you and they will say, "But I don't believe it." Why don't they believe it? Because the Spirit of God is not working in their heart to enable them to do so. The Spirit of God has not caused them to be born again. You can talk to some people all day long about it, and if the Spirit is not working in them, they will not say, "I know this is true." They will say, "I don't believe that's true." Now remember who Rahab is: a Gentile, an Amorite, a non-Jew, an idolatrous person, and a harlot. How but by God's grace could she know? She couldn't. And then we look in verse 10. We see more of God's grace, for she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, how you defeated the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed." And these are not like equal battles. It was amazing that this rogue nation, this untrained military nation of Israel, could go in and defeat Og and Sihon. These experienced, larger, greater, stronger nations who had fought before, and they go in and not only defeat them, but they utterly defeat them. She says, "We have heard of that." How did she hear these things? She didn't have the law, the covenants, the promises, the Levites to teach her. How did she hear these things? How did she hear these accounts? It could be because of her providential circumstance that as a harlot, men from other nations would come for her services. One person who might have come might have said, "Have you heard what happened in Egypt? The God of Israel sent plagues, turned the mighty river Nile into blood, killed all Egypt's firstborn, and freed all of Israel from the mighty Pharaoh." Another customer of hers might have said, "Did you hear what happened at the Red Sea? How Israel crossed it on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians chased them into the sea, they were destroyed." Another might have reported about the Israelites defeating the kings of Og and Sihon. She knew of this. And not only that, right now, they're only 13 miles away from Jericho, and they are planning to come across that river to take these lands. She heard the fulfillment of God's word and saw the hand writing on the wall. The great works of God delivering on the promises of God were the foundation for her faith, like they are for ours. These reports were speaking to her of the mighty actions of a mighty God who was nothing like their idols. Nothing. This caused her to believe with certainty and to say in her confession, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. And it happened to everyone in the land, because we know the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." This confession of faith that Rahab declares comes to her in the same way that your confession of faith comes. And how does the Bible tell us that it comes? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:1. She may have heard it by unconventional means, but in God's providence and by His grace, she heard what God was doing, and the Spirit of God used that word to produce faith in Rahab, just like He still does in us today. Just like the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed them to Christ. This land that was being taken from these nations and given to Israel was not the fulfillment of God's promise, but a pointing to of a greater country, as we read in Hebrews, a pointing to of a greater land that we look forward to today. The promised land was not in Canaan. The promised land is to be with the Lord forever in heaven in eternity. That's the fulfillment of this promise. Rahab, by believing in God and his giving this land to Israel, was in a sense, in seed form, believing in the gospel promise of Jesus Christ. Faith comes to us in various providences of God, but it always comes by the grace of God. And it always comes by the hearing of the word. Another part of this grace that God gave to Rahab was her crying out for salvation. We see this in verses 12 and 13. She says, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you this kindness, that you also show kindness to me, my father's house, and give me a true token. Spare my father, my brother, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." It is one thing for God to give us faith to believe. It is another thing for God to give us faith to cry out to him to save us from his wrath. And so God is working in Rahab, just like he's worked in your heart and mine. She begged them. So compelled by the Spirit, she would not let them go until they swore to deliver her in the name of the Lord. And she was not really calling on them. She called on them to swear, not in their own power, but to swear in the Lord. She was calling on God as the witness between them that she would be delivered, that her faithful actions would result in the Lord's deliverance. She was asking for a covenant between her and them in the Lord. And they responded with a covenant sign. In verse 14, they said, "Our lives for yours if we do not do what we promise." When God made a covenant with Abraham and laid out those animals and cut them in half and walked through them through that image of the flaming pot, God was saying to Abraham that if I do not deliver on my promises, then let my life be like the animals here that are cut apart. And that's what Rahab was asking. And that's what these spies committed to. Our lives for yours if we do not do this. This was the token that they gave to Rahab. Now the continued faithfulness of Rahab was her token. She would have to not tell their business. She would have to make sure her family was in the house with her, and she would have to put a sign of that covenant that they made, which was a scarlet cord hanging out of her window. If she did not do this, she would not have been acting by faith, and she would have received the curse of God like the rest of the city. But if she did it, she would receive the blessing of life for her and her family. So immediately the scripture tells us she hung the scarlet cord out her window. She took the sign they gave her and acted in faith. And we would see the rest of what she was required to do by faith will be seen later. But what she could do then, she did. By God's grace, she knew, she heard, she believed, and she acted by faith. But her faith not only had an effect on her, but it affected others as well. And do you realize that's true about you? That is true about you. Your faith is used by God in the lives of others. The experience these spies had with Rahab, her testimony of faith in God, her testimony of knowing that God was giving them the land, that God was going to destroy Jericho, that God was the God of heaven and earth, that the people's hearts were melting because of what God had already done, impacted these spies greatly. I ask you, have you ever considered how God uses your faith in the lives of others? You need to consider that because he does. Have you not had the faith of others be used in your life? I have. The faith of some even here has been used in my life already. And the faith of some of you has already been used in the lives of other people, whether you know about it or not. Because that's what God does, and that's what he does here with his providential gift of grace of faith to Rahab. He uses it in the lives of Israel. And that's what we see happening in verses 22 to 24 of chapter 2. They left Rahab's house and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until their pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So what did they do? They returned descended from the mountain, crossed over, and came back to Joshua and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." In verses 22 to 24, we see God use his gift of faith to Rahab to encourage others in the faith. The spies went back with great news. The city is ours because the people have heard of the Lord's work and are faint-hearted. How did they know this? Rahab testified to them. Rahab said, "It's not only me who's faint-hearted about what God is going to do. Everybody in the land is faint-hearted and they have no courage." And Joshua heard this from those spies. They told him all that had happened to them. And that had to include Rahab's testimony and Rahab's faith. And these things emboldened the spies to come back with a glowing report. Your faith in the Lord and His work of deliverance in your life is a testimony to those around you, to unbelievers and believers alike. When you act by faith, other people see it and are encouraged to do the same. When you live by faith, it encourages others to live by faith. Now, I want to ask you, when it comes to reading books, who do you like to read about? Do you not like to read about true life faith stories where people who just simply heard God calling them to do something and walked by faith and not by sight, and to watch them and see God bless them? Does that not, those stories, do they not encourage you in your faith? I hope they do, because God means to use that in your life. He doesn't give us faith just for our sake. He uses it in the lives of others. The spies said, "The Lord has delivered the land in our hands." They speak as if it already has happened, because it was God who promised it. It was God who gave Rahab faith. Imagine going in to spy out the land and receiving this great blessing of seeing God work in somebody's heart before you ever got there, before you ever said a word to them. They had already heard of the great and mighty works of God, and because of it, and because of God's grace, this lady had faith. The spies had no intention of experiencing something as they did with Rahab. They went in to spy out the land, to see what they were up against. And God decided to strengthen them in their faith in a way they had not imagined. He used the faith of a harlot to strengthen them, and not only them, but also Joshua and all God's people, as we're going to see in chapter 3, where they begin to cross the river into the promised land. God uses His providence and His grace as we hear His word and believe, and our faith, which comes from Him, to encourage other people. All the more reason for us to be faithful, because how we live matters. Somebody, likely more than one person, is watching how you live. You who claim to know the Lord, who claim to have heard the Lord, who claim to be walking with the Lord, people are watching and just waiting to see, is it real? Is it real? Is what they claim real? Is what they claim true? Are they walking by faith, or are they just talking about faith? Joshua chapter 2 is all about God's grace toward Rahab, which, as James and Hebrews tells us, resulted in the faith and faithfulness of Rahab. And it just kept going and going, growing and growing, faith into faith into faith. This narrative of Rahab is a picture of how God deals with us. We live in a culture of wickedness. We live in a culture of idolatry. We were degenerate just like the people of Jericho, and just like Rahab. But God made His great saving acts in history known to us, brought us into contact by His providence and the circumstances He has orchestrated with those who knew of Christ. Not everybody comes to Jesus in the same circumstances or the same providence, but they do come to Jesus in the same way, by God's grace through faith. That's how it happens. But you and I could probably swap stories. Tell me, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I guarantee you, most likely your providential circumstances from God are not the same as mine or the same as each other. But God used those things in your life. And He used His grace, causing you to be convinced, to be able to say, I know what God is saying about Jesus is true. I have heard it. I believe it. And it is by God's grace that you do. So this is all, Joshua 2 is all about God. It's all about Him working through His providence and His grace to bring Rahab to faith so that she and her family might not only be saved, but others might be encouraged. He has called us to reject our people, our nation, and to identify with His people. Just like Rahab had to do. As a sign of that calling, like a scarlet cord, the blood of Christ is spread over us. Like the blood of the Passover lamb that was spread over the doorpost of the faithful Israelites in Egypt, the blood of Christ is spread over us, giving that sign that God has marked us as those who would be delivered from death. Delivered from death. The real death. The real curse of the law. I hope Rahab's gift of faith from God encourages you today. Encourages you in this, that you will give God praise for His gift of faith to you, because apart from that, you would not have it, you would not have been able to believe, and you would not even heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in the faith, Rahab challenges you by example to live by faith, to lay down your life to follow the one and only true God, and as you do, to trust God to use your faith to encourage others. May God help you to do that. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, again for Your word. How precious, Lord, it is. For it teaches us, even today, how You work in the lives of Your people. That it is through Your providence and through Your grace to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to do that by Your grace, to continue to work faith in us, that we would be always persevering and enduring in the faith. We do pray, Lord, if there are those here today who have not had this grace experience of being given the gift of faith, that You would work in their heart and mind, as You did in Rahab, as You have done in so many of us here, to bring them to faith by Your grace, to bring them to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.